thank you this morning for all that you're doing for our remodel, Lord, and that it, all of it be finished quickly now. But Lord, thank you for everything that you're doing. And the first way we want to start off, Lord, though, is thanking in our hearts to you, all the men and women in uniform that are serving and those who have served and given their life, oh Lord, for our nation to keep us safe. I pray, Lord, for the wars to finally come to an end and for our nation to prosper again. Not only, Lord, prosper meaning prosper spiritually. And Lord, we certainly lift up Danny and Lowell, especially Lowell, to you this morning, Lord. And they're in the hospital, just being with the family, comforting him, Lord, and just how much we love him. And Father, for the horrible, unbelievable devastation in the Philippines. Oh, Lord, just we blanket that area with your comfort and your love and help the first responders as they're moving there to help the little ones and the elderly. And, oh, Lord, it's such a mess. This world is a mess, Lord. Help us. And, Father, we just thank you now that you're helping me to teach your word accurately, faithfully. May they see and hear you, Lord, not me. Bless your word now that you've exalted above your very name. And, Lord, touch every heart. Let not one person leave this place this morning if they don't know you. Oh, let them be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the last chapter of the last book of your Bible, the book of Revelation. I know you can find that. You should not have any trouble, right? All right, that's great. That's Revelation chapter 22, the last book here, or the last chapter of the Bible. You know, this has been an incredible study. I love teaching the book of Revelation. And remember that this book, the word revelation means to be revealed. It means to disclose what God wants us to know. It's not a hidden book. It's not a sealed book. And it's a book of prophecy. It's a book of things future that have not occurred yet on this planet. From chapter 4 all the way to chapter 22 are things yet future that are coming to this planet. This morning, as we close out this incredible book of prophecy, I want us to focus on the last promise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from this chapter. And remember that when we left off the last time that God had made all things new. The old, everything is now gone. We are in the eternal state. We're in the city of God. We're in heaven. And we looked at the foundations and all the things that God, the doors, the pearly gates and all of that. But now we're going to do something different. We're going to enter through, if you will, that pearl, that gate of pearl. And we're going to see only a few things that are inside this city. There's not a lot of information here, meaning heaven, okay? And so it's kind of hard maybe to understand all of these things. It certainly is for me. Dr. Alexander McLaren, a great expositor of the Bible, says this concerning this chapter. He says, we've now come to the farthest point which mortal eyes are allowed to see. Oh, it's going to be incredible there in heaven with our Lord forever and ever. Amen. Let's look this morning about the last promise here of our Lord, but let's begin in verse 1. And it says, and he showed me a pure river, that he is an angel, remember. So the angel showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Did you catch that? The throne of God and the Lamb? One throne, now they're one. It's amazing when we look at that together. And here, this water of life, this river of life, whatever you want to call it, life, what a huge word. The absolute fullness of life, if you will, the kind of life that God has, that endless life that we will have and be with the Lord alive ever and ever and ever. But this river is like no other. It's not found on this planet. It's not even found in Jerusalem today. No, this is only this river here is found in heaven. I don't know all the wondrous things that are going to be awaiting us there. But I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, this river that's coming from your throne, that I pray that you don't confuse any of this with Ezekiel, you know, the millennial temple in Ezekiel chapter 47 and following. No, the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ is now behind us. This is in eternity. This is in heaven. This is the city of God. This is the eternal state. But, and like I said, there's not a river there right there in Jerusalem. There's a Jordan and so forth. But in heaven, you know what this river is going to do besides be that water of life? It's going to be something else. It's going to cause us incredible joy. The reason I say that is because the psalmist has written about this river that's going to be in heaven, this river of life. And he says in Psalm 46:4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. I believe with all of my heart, this is a literal river. You're going to see it. I'm going to see it. And this river, it says, it makes glad. You know, the word there means cause to make glad or cause to have incredible joy. Heaven is going to be a happy place. No one sad going to be there. Amen? No sad faces, no prune faces, no, you know what I'm saying? Everybody's going to be smiling and happy. We're all going to be in love with one another. It's going to be wonderful. So that river makes glad the city of God, those who are in the city of God. But I have to also say, surely this is a tangible expression of the Holy Spirit of the Lord. The reason I say that, the Lamb, for example, in the book of Revelation is mentioned about 28 times. Well, who is the Lamb? Jesus. Well, if we study out the river of God, throughout the whole Bible, we know that for example, in John chapter 7, that last day of the feast, what did Jesus do? He stood up and he cried out. He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being, out of his belly, his innermost person, shall flow rivers, plural, rivers of what? Living water. I believe that this is a tangible expression, again, of the Holy Spirit of God as well. But look in the middle. In the middle of its street, evidently there's only that one street of transparent gold there, singular, street singular. And on either side of the river, now watch this, on either side was the tree of life. And it says here, which bore or literally produced 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Now, we know that there's not months in heaven. There's no time in eternity. So John is trying to explain it to us the best he can. He says, so it's yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves, not the fruit now, but the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So this tree of life, there it is. Is it large enough? It says it expands, it covers the river. Does it mean that the tree is so large it covers the river? Or does it mean here, it says each tree, for example. Does that mean there's more than one tree of life? Are they all trees of life? We're not told. The thing about this chapter is there's going to be more questions than answers, okay? And I look at here and I say, well, this is what I do know about this tree. We know that Adam and Eve, after they fell, remember, they were forbidden to partake of the tree of life lest they live forever in that fallen condition. But somehow it seems that we are going to partake of what they were forbidden to eat. Remember what the promise of Jesus was to one of the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7? He says, and I will give to him who overcomes, he says, the right to eat from the tree of life. Does that mean that when we get there, we're like, we just, hey, I'm going to pull off this, I need this today, or I don't know. I mean, do we need that kind of nourishment in heaven? I don't have a clue. We're not told. All I know is what the Bible says, that we have the right, Jesus said, to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. But the big question is this. Why are the leaves, not the fruit, why are the leaves for the healing of the nations? Number one, is there sickness in heaven? Pain in heaven? Sorrow in heaven? Death in heaven? Democrats in heaven? I don't know where that came from. No, and you know I'm teasing. If you're a Democrat, oh God, no, I'm teasing. It's the dove made me do it. There's something about these different colors that's affecting me. I don't know. Why the nations, it says nations, the Gentiles, What does that mean? You know, last time we were together, we learned that the kings of the nations, the people, they come up to worship the Lord. They bring their glory, not their glory. They come to glorify our Savior, their Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know what that means. Well, Bill, it just means that's for the healing of the nations. Okay, I can buy that. But if there's no sickness in heaven, then what are they being healed of? Do you understand? So, like any good pastor, you know, you want to do a study of the word healing there. And we know that this word healing, for example, is therapeia. I don't know if that's true or not, but that I was trying to pronounce it in the Greek, okay? But it is, it's therapeia. Now, we get our word therapy from that. So it's like therapy for us. I don't know what that means. Well, here, go eat a leaf. You know, you're just going to, it's therapy. I don't know. But the word there really doesn't mean healing as much as it means life-giving or health-giving. So maybe in heaven we do partake of that for those reasons. I don't have a clue. But I do know this. It's going to be a wonderful place. We're not told why. Someone came up to me after the first service and said, well, Bill, you need to go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47, 48, right in there, because it says that the leaves are for the healings. It tells us why. And I said, well, no, you're confused. I'm not confused. I said, that's the millennial reign. We're in the eternal state now. Amen? That's why a lot of people try to put this section back into the millennial reign of Christ, and you can't do it. We're in heaven. We're in the city of God. We're off in eternity. Oh, everything has passed away. Heaven and earth is gone, man. The new heavens, new earth, that's where we're at now. So we look at this, and we just know that the garden, or rather the city of God, heaven is going to be, I guess, like, similar to, a new Garden of Eden. It's going to be incredible. And there shall be no curse there, no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants, oh, look what we're going to do. We're going to serve him. So that curse that began all the way back in Genesis when God cursed the sweat of man's brow, the ground and all the rest of it. Now there's no more. No more sorrow, no more death, no more disease, no hospitals, nothing in heaven. It's going to be wonderful, and we're going to be busy, 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 busy. There's not going to be one boring moment in heaven, believe me. We're going to serve him and forever and ever and ever, and oh, the glorious things that we're going to be doing. I'm telling you what, I have not seen and ear hath not heard the things that God has planned for us. Amen. It's going to be incredible, but listen, it's going to be incredible forever and ever and ever and ever. And verse 4 is one that should affect every Christian's heart. Look what's going to happen now. We enter through the pearl gate. There we are, we're walking through. We see that we're walking on transparent gold, one street. We see the river, that river of life, the water coming down and proceeding from the throne of God. And then we see that beautiful tree of life. Maybe it's going to be different than anything we can imagine. See, we think of a tree, and yes, I believe it's a literal tree, but maybe it's going to be like a tree that we have never, ever seen before in our lives. It's going to be unbelievable. And as we enter in, it says, and they, that's us, shall see his face. That's almost unbelievable, isn't it? The face of God. We're going to look into the face of God and not be consumed, not die. I don't, we think about the face of God because God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But I think that when we look into the face of God, listen, I think that it's like, for example, the Bible says God is love. Amen? 1 John 4:8. I think that whenever we look into his face, we're going to really understand love because he is love. Does that make sense? 1 John 1:5 says God is light. The Bible tells us that God right now, he lives in unapproachable light. Nobody can see him. Nobody can see the face of God and live. Moses told the Lord, remember in Exodus chapter 33, he said, oh Lord, let me see your glory. Let me see your face. And you know, God just said to Moses, oh Moses, I love you, buddy. I'm paraphrasing right now. He says, but you know, if you look upon my face, no man can look upon my face and live, you'll die. He said, but here's what. He says, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'm going to pass by you. And the Lord put Moses in the rock in the cleft, and he put his hand over it so he wouldn't see his face. But the Lord went by, And then the Lord took his hand away and he saw, it says, the backside of the Lord, meaning he saw the after glory of God. And then talking about the first thing he saw was what? Goodness and mercy. Oh, God is good. Do you thank him every morning for being so good to you? God is good. Oh, and he is greatly to be praised. When we look into the face of God, it's going to be like we're going to understand everything, I believe, finally. We're going to understand what wisdom really is, what love really is, what grace really is. We're going to understand all those things because we're going to see his face and look at this, and his name shall be on their foreheads, on our foreheads. What does that mean? Well, it means that we'll see his face. He'll look at our forehead. His name will be there. And that means he owns us. It means that we're his property, that we're his sons and daughters, and we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. And there is something in this verse that makes me want to fall on my face and worship God, because I look at this and I say, oh God, you're so good. Oh, don't miss the face of God. Don't miss that if you don't know the Lord. Oh, listen, don't miss that. You need to ask Christ to come right into your heart, loved one. He says, oh, and there's going to be no night there. They'll need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And look what we're going to do. We're going to reign forever and ever and ever as priests and kings unto the Lord. We're going to be with him, reign with him, like the Bible teaches. And you know, like I've already said, we learned last week, no night there. No, that means you don't need any sleep, remember? It means you don't need any rest. You're never going to be worn out in heaven. We will never, ever experience darkness ever again in our life for all eternity. And then he, meaning the angel, said to me, these words are what? Faithful. These words are true. You need to underline that in your Bible. You know, listen, what is this angel saying? He's looking at John. He says, John, I want you to listen to me very carefully. What you have seen, what you have heard, all of this from Revelation chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, the angel said, this is not a fairy tale, John. Everything that you have seen and heard is going to come to pass, because God is faithful and God is true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servant the things of this book, of this prophecy, the things which must what? Shortly take place. The entire book of Revelation, the theme is the second coming of Christ. Jesus is coming back. Amen. But he's also going to come for us. And I look at here and I say, oh Lord, this is such a neglected book. It's heartbreaking. Did you know that the majority of Christians, they don't study the book of Revelation. They just say it's too hard, or, you know, it doesn't make any sense. It does make sense. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? We've gone through it. We understand the book. You should understand the book by now. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord. You see, because beginning in verses 6 through 21, you know, we look at this, they're overflowing. When we get into verse 6, it's overflowing with urgency. Urgency for us to take action on what the word of this book has taught us. It says, must shortly take place. The word in the Greek is pronounced like tacho or something. And we get our word tachometer, remember? You know how you get red line and it goes up? It means that the Lord is saying, you know what? When we start seeing these things, when we start seeing Israel is back in the land, you follow me? When we start seeing the prophetic word of God coming to pass in our own generation, in other words, you better look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. Because it's going to happen rapidly. You know, there's only 7 years. After the rapture of the church, there's only 7 years left, right? Then the 1,000-year reign. Oh, listen, it's going to be a rapid work. And look what Jesus tells us now in verse 7. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Suddenly, I'm coming at any moment. And he says, and blessed, that's the sixth beatitude. Oh, how happy. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the what? Prophecy. Boy, that's so important that we understand that Revelation is a book of prophecy. It starts out with a promise in Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who hears, keeps the words, and reads the words of this prophecy. Why? For the time is near. The time is at hand. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm coming quickly and you better be ready. And the angel just said, these words are faithful and true. Jesus said, listen, you are blessed if you will keep, treasure, guard the words of the prophecy of this book that's so neglected by the church today. This means that God wants you informed. It means he wants you to know the thing's future. He wants you to be prepared. He wants you to live in continual expectancy of his coming. He wants you to understand that it could happen at any moment. He says, quickly. That is a warning to be ready. And it's not talking about the second coming. It's talking about the rapture of the church right here, you know, which could happen any moment, any day. It could happen tonight, tomorrow. I don't know. That was one of the things at the pastor's conference that a lot of us got together and talked about, is about how the church at large is not expecting the rapture. And not only that, most Christians who believe in the rapture are not expecting it to happen today. They're not expecting it to happen after I finish preaching or before my next word. There's going to come a time. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. Jesus told us, what did he say? He said, be ready. He says, I am coming. I'm coming for you. I'm going to take you. I prepared a place and I'm going to take you to where I am. Ye may be also. Man, we're going to be with the Lord. And we need to live that way and act that way in our thinking and our planning and the things that we do in this life. That expectancy of his return or the rapture of the church. And now I, John. So now we go from the angel to John now. I, John, look what he says. I saw. Oh, I heard these things. And when I heard and saw, oh, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And the angel said to me, oh, John, listen, see that you don't do that. I'm your fellow slave, your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, the book of Revelation. He says, John, worship God. Now, listen. John knew only to worship God. I promise you that. Let me ask you a question. What if an angel appeared right now to us and we were the people who could see Revelation chapter 1 through 22, see it and hear it? If we could be transported up in the spirit and see all of these things and be given more information than anyone else in the world has ever been given. You understand? Would you be overwhelmed? If you could see, oh, that's, John just fell down. He just didn't know what else to do. So the angel says, get up, John. You know, you don't worship me. I know you know better than that. John, and you know what? We don't worship men, do we? No, we don't worship saints. No, we worship God and God alone. Amen. And he said to me, do not seal the words, and here it is again, the words of the what? Prophecy. The things that are future. The words of the prophecy of this book. And he tells us why. He says, for the time is hand. John, listen to me. Don't seal it up. God doesn't want his people robbed of the things that are written in this book. The book of Revelation, loved one, is to be revealed. It is to be proclaimed. And I tell you, and I say this with tenderness, not a rebuke at all. I believe in my heart that every pastor of every church should teach the church the book of Revelation. It's the word of God. That's the word. Why would we neglect it? And you know, God wants it to be known. He wants it to, don't seal this book up. No, get it out there to everyone. I don't know what time it is. It says the time is at hand, right there in front of us. You know, what do you think if Jesus came in? What if we only had an hour left? You know, we don't know. You say, well, Bill, it's been 2,000 years. Yeah. But you know, we look in, like I said a moment ago, Israel's back in the land. Oh my gosh. Not only are they back in the land, but Daniel chapter 2, oh, all those nations have passed away, the history, the outline of world history. In Daniel chapter 2, all those nations, Rome, Medo, Persia, you know, Babylon, Greece, all of them, you know, are all gone. And we know that formed right before our eyes are the 10 toes of clay and iron. Fragilely, they're all kind of fragile, mixed together. And we know that that is the last superpower formed in the world before the second coming of Christ? Well, we know that it's the EU. It's the revived Roman Empire. That's what the 10 toes of clay and iron are, the revived Roman Empire. We call it the European Union. And we know from Revelation chapter 13 that the Antichrist is going to come out of those nations. You know, I look at that and I think about that and I say, man, how close are we? And you say, well, Bill, it's been 2,000 years. What's stopping God from coming? What's the big deal? Why is he delaying? Because he doesn't want any to perish. Amen. We need to tell everyone. It's like, you know what? God loves you. He doesn't want you to perish. We need to be tender with the lost. Have you ever, I don't even want to go there. I'm not going to do that. But do you know that most, well, I'm just going to go there anyway. You know, the lost, most people that are lost, unbelievers, they look upon the church as just a bunch of hypocrites. That's what they look at us as, like, yeah, you're just looking down your nose at me. You're no better than me. And you know what you need to say? You're exactly right. Matter of fact, I probably have been worse than you. But I'm saved. I'm saved by grace. I just came to Jesus and he saved me. And he'll do the same to you. We can't expect a lost person to act any other way than lost. And we should expect a person that God has sealed, saved, filled with the Holy Spirit to act like Jesus. Amen? To walk in the love of God and be kind and good to people. So, you know, listen, we don't want to be a bunch of hypocrites. We want to love people. That's why he says here, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. What does that mean? Well, Jesus told the world, said, I'm coming back, and I'm going to judge this world. And if a person, you know, if for a person to reject or ignore the prophecies of this book, God is saying, I can't do any more than I've already done. It's right here before your very eyes. You know, you're not going to get another warning. And a person, whatever a person believes, is going to establish their eternal destiny. If they don't come to Christ, we know what happens. Those who do come to Christ will be with the Lord forever and ever in heaven. Heaven is a real place. And look at the second warning now. Jesus says again, he says, and behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Again, the Lord tells us again, it's almost like the Lord Jesus is pleading with us. He says, I am really coming. I'm faithful. I'm true. I'm a man of my word. I cannot lie. He says, I am coming. And you know what? Every person's going to get it, whatever they've done in their life according to their work. Remember what I was about the final judgments, the great white throne judgment, the sheep and goat judgment, and the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, those three judgments. Did you remember how we were teaching through there? And all of them have to do with our works. And so we're going to give an evaluation, whether you're lost, whether you're saved, we will give, our lives will be evaluated. The Bible says that every secret thing that we've done, whether good or bad, good or evil, you know, we're going to give an account of. We're going to stand before 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. It's a place of rewards, not judged for our sins, Christians. Jesus took our sins, amen? But judge, what about our stewardship? You know, I mean, think about that for a moment. I mean, how we live our lives. All the blessings that God has given us, what do we do with them? What kind of people are we really inside? I mean, anybody can mask and look good on the outside, but what are we really like on the inside? How have we really lived our lives, the stewardship over our finances, our marriage, our children, the things that come out of our mouth? Because even Jesus said, you know, we will give an account of every idle word that we've spoken, every inoperative word, words that don't produce life. And thank God that the things that we've done and we've fallen short on and we've messed up, I'm so glad that if they're wood, hay, or stubble, thank God they're going to be burned up. Amen? And so it says we'll be saved as by the fire. Well, thank God they're gone. That's called grace. Amen. And then whatever's left, the things that we've done for the Lord, living for the Lord, what did we do with the gifts that God has personally given us, the gifts of the Spirit, the things that every Christian has a gift? What have we done with that? we will give an account of what we've done. All of us. I will. I will give an account of my ministry before the Lord. If I held back something and when he told me to do it, I'll give an account for that. Why, Bill? Why didn't you just say what I told you to say? I'll give an account by how I rightly divide the word. There's not a time that I stand before. Listen, I've been teaching now for 30 years. There's not a time that I don't get butterflies in my stomach because I have to come up and share the word of God. It's always prayerfully done. Do you understand? It's just not, well, I'm just going to wing it. No, we don't do that here. We teach God's word. There's nothing worse than to stand in a pulpit and be not prepared. That's a horrible, horrible feeling. That's when I just sing for the whole time when I do that. Oh, no. I look and I say, Lord, you're so good. And I know you're coming quickly. And look what he says. He says, oh, I'm the Alpha, the Omega. Remember, the Alpha, Omega, first and last letters, the A and the Z of the Greek alphabet. He said, I'm everything that you'll ever need. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And there's the seventh beatitude. And oh, how happy or blessed are those who do his commandments, or literally it may even say in other text, are those who wash their robes. Why? That they may have the right to the tree of life. There again, there's something we have to partake of the tree of life for a reason. I don't know exactly what it is. And not only that, but we may have the right to what? Enter the gates into the city. Only those who have been born again and cleansed by the blood of Jesus will be in heaven. There's not going to be any Baptist in heaven. There's not going to be any, no, I didn't mean it like that. There's not going to be any Pentecostals in heaven. There's not going to be any Methodists in heaven. You follow me? There's not going to be Calvary Chapelites in heaven. The church is in heaven. The church, the true church, the church of the living God, us. You know what I mean? If those that are all that are born again, you know, a name doesn't save you. A name of a church doesn't save you. It may describe what you believe, but it doesn't save you. Joining the church doesn't save a person. Becoming a member of the church doesn't save a person. Jesus said you must be born again. You have to become a new creation in Christ. And only those will have the right to the tree of life. You know, we're all going to do that one day. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we'll know why we're doing it then. But we'll all partake of it in some way. And it just amazes me, all the glorious things that are waiting for us. And we're not even really told about anything. Just a few things. Only the things that God wants us to know here. And we're going to be able to be there in the Lord and inside the city of God. But on the outside of the city of God, look at this now. Ooh, there are dogs. And we're not talking about Lassie, okay? Dogs, remember, to the Jews were unclean. They were scavengers. So there's going to be dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral. The root word of that word, pornos, is we get our word pornography. He says, oh, those people know they're not going to make it. Murderers, idolaters. And look at this one. Whoever loves and practices a lie. You know, isn't it amazing that there are people that love to lie? I can't imagine that. Can you? To lie. They tell lies. They love to lie and they practice that. God says, and the word practice there means an habitual lifestyle. God says, if you have any of these habitual lifestyles, man, that's not going to cut it. You're going to be outside. And you know, outside's a bad place. Evidently, outside the city of God, I'm not for sure. Like I said, there are more questions than answers in chapter 22. But maybe outside, wherever that outside is, I don't know how far it is away. I don't understand. It's outside. Let's put it that way. It's outer darkness. It's away from God, totally away from God. All of his goodness, all of his peace, his joy, it's way, way out from God. These people are going to be there, separated eternally from God, from Jesus, from his peace, from the river of life, from the tree of life, from everything God is. And you know, they're going to know that they're separated. That's what's so horrible. They're going to know that they had opportunity. And for all eternity, they're going to know that they missed that opportunity to come to Christ. After death, there are not any second chances. You remember in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man died and he went into Hades, and Lazarus died and he was carried by the angels to heaven to God. And it says that in Hades, in torment, there being in torment, he cried out, "Father Abraham," he could see Abraham. Remember, there in Hades back then, there was those two compartments. One was the place of the wicked dead, and the other one was the bosom of Abraham, where the righteous saints were there until Jesus led them captive, remember, in Ephesians 4, 7 and following. And so, he cried out. He said, "Oh, Father Abraham, please." He said, "Just give me just a drop of water." He said, "Can't do it. Can't cross the gulf." He said, then send somebody back. Tell my family. Tell them right now that I don't come to this horrible place, you know. And he says, "Well, if they didn't believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe if one came and told them either. They're going to know the opportunities that they missed." Jesus said, he's talking about in that day, he says, when once the master of the house, and in Luke 13:25, he says, "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside, and you start knocking, saying, 'Oh, Lord, Lord, open for us.'" Jesus is going to say, "I do not know you. Where are you from?" There are no second chances there. I tell you, it's like here in the last book of the last chapter, rather, in the Bible, he loves us so much. He loves man so much. He's warning again, isn't he? He's saying, "Oh, you don't want to be outside. You want to be there in the city of God with me." And look what Jesus does in verse 16. He says, "I, Jesus," I hope that's in red in your Bible, right? "I, Jesus." Now listen, that appears only here in the Bible. He says, "I, Jesus," he wants us to know that he is talking directly to the church. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to bear witness," or to testify to you, to us, about what? These things. What things? The book of this prophecy, loved one. These things where? In the churches. Isn't it amazing? Church is plural. Now the church is mentioned again. It hasn't been mentioned from the last verse of chapter 3. Now it's mentioned, the word church, that is. Now we know the 24 elders and so forth is a church and so forth. Now, "To you these things in the churches," look what Jesus says, "I, Jesus, I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the king. I brought David into existence. I came from his line. I am," literally he's saying, "I'm the God man." And he says, "I am the bright and morning star." Have you ever been outside, early in the morning, so you're picking up the newspaper and the stars are still out, and you see the morning star? Well, whenever you see the morning star, it's telling you something. It's telling you that the sun is about to rise, that dawn, if you will, is getting ready to happen. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, he says, "I, Jesus, I'm testifying to each of you. Not only am I coming, but there's a new day about to dawn. There's a new world that's coming, and it's for you and it's for me." Amen. It's for the children of the Lord. He's saying, "Wake up." He says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.'" Let me ask you a question. In your Bible, the word Spirit there, is it capitalized? Okay, now we know then we're speaking of the Holy Spirit. So let's read it this way. Well, let me ask you another question. We know it's the Holy Spirit. Who's the bride? The church. Excellent. Okay, now let's read it. Or let me read it. "And the Holy Spirit and the church," catch that? "The Holy Spirit and the church say, 'Come.' And let him who hears," are you hearing? You don't know the Lord? Listen carefully. He wants you. Are you hearing? He says, "Come, come quickly, come. And let him who thirst, come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Take of that eternal life. Jesus paid for every person's sins. Amen. There on the cross of Calvary. Oh, this last invitation in the Bible. Jesus said, "Oh, come. Come and be saved. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty, rather." He says, "Just come." If you just heard it, he says, "Oh, just come. Whoever desires, take." What is Jesus saying? He said, "Take my life. Take forgiveness. Live. All you have to do is just take. Come to me and just take it. It's absolutely free." Remember what Isaiah cried out in Isaiah 55 verse 1? He says, everyone, that's a universal invitation, by the way, not to the Jews, because that's Old Testament, okay? Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money. He says, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. That wine, that milk, the waters are all symbolic of what? The Holy Spirit of God. Oh, how we need to move in the power of another. How we need to just rest in the power of the Holy Spirit and just trust the Lord in every step that we take and not be worried about this life and just live for the Lord. There's so many people, you know, today in this world, they're just sick and tired. They're sick and tired of the emptiness of this life. And I hate to say this, but there are some Christians that are sick and tired of the emptiness of this life. And you know why? You're drinking from the wrong cistern. You're drinking maybe from the cistern of this world and the world's way and the world's methods and the world's strategies. And we know all those come from the wicked one. No. Jesus says, Isaiah was saying, listen, no. Are you sick of living on substitutes? Substitutes for real life. Well, I'm going to try this and maybe I'll try this and I'll be more happier. And I'll try this and maybe I'll get along with my husband. I'll try this and, or maybe he'll leave me. And, you know, or no. No. There's so many today. They were like me. Life damaged me. Sin damaged me. I was damaged goods. And then Jesus took it all away. He took it all away. I'm no longer a damaged person. I'm a blessed person. Amen. Oh, and when you know that, well, you can go to people that are living empty in emptiness and say, listen, Jesus loves you. God loves you. He wants to save you. Don't be mean to Christians. Don't be mean to anyone. Amen. No. Now, I want you to look at verse 17 again, especially that what it says. It says, the Holy Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, listen. Come and take. It's vital that we see this morning. If the Holy Spirit is speaking through the bride, everything is well. But if the Holy Spirit is not speaking through the bride, we are in a lot of trouble. You see, a true New Testament church is a church where the Spirit of God is pleading through His bride for the lost to be saved. Every Christian, if a true New Testament Christian is one who they want to see people come to Christ, they want to see people saved. And when you're around a lost person, your heart is hurting for them. They're hurting because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And a true New Testament Christian, a true New Testament church is one where the Spirit of God is pleading through us, be reconciled unto God. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors, we're His representatives here on earth. It says, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Listen, that is the cry of God, the cry of Jesus, the cry of the Holy Spirit for the whole world. Come to Christ. The question is now, listen, is it our cry? Jesus said in Mark 1:17, He says, follow me and I'll make you, each of you, all of you. I can't wait. I'll make you fishers of men. We can go and fish for men, and the Lord just does it. He just uses you. All you do is just do what the Lord does it through you. All you have to do is be available. Amen? That's all. So we're ambassadors for Christ. We have a message to the lost. This is the Holy Spirit and the bride, the Holy Spirit and the church, the Holy Spirit speaking through us, using us, enabling us to win the lost. That's why our local and global missions are so important at Calvary. How we need to not only be involved in our local and global mission work, but also to support it, to do the things that God wants. Listen, beware of do-nothing Christianity. I carry my Bible, I come to church, and that's it. No, listen, that's not the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit's always, when we're following the Lord, we're always going someplace. 2014, gosh, can you believe it's nearly here? let's not have a mediocre, lifeless walk with the King of Kings. Let's really follow Him. Let's be used by God. There's nothing greater than to look someone in the eyes after they come to Christ and say, all of your sins are gone. All of your sins have been washed away. You just came to the one who paid the penalty for all of them. There's nothing greater than that. And now a warning, and I believe Jesus actually is still speaking here. Personally, I believe that. In verse 18, this warning about His word, which is immutable and eternal and unchanging. He says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Have you heard the prophecies of this book? Okay, He's talking to you right now. He's talking to all of you who are listening live right now. He says, listen, if you hear the words of the prophecy of this book, here's the thing. If anyone, no matter who you are, no matter what denomination you may be of, whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, wherever you may live, if anyone adds to the things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this, what? Prophecy. The reason I keep emphasizing that, the word prophecy, is because there are those that we love of other denominations, that our brothers and our sisters, they say that the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled. It was fulfilled in AD 70. Loved one, that is not true. And the book of Revelation proves that. Now, so if you take away the words of the prophets of this book, God will take away His part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. The word this book has been used now for the sixth time in this chapter. It says there, shall take away His part from the book of life. Does that mean that a truly saved person can become a truly lost person? No. Let me ask you a question. If you are born again, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, if you believe the Word of God, would you change the Word of God? No. No, you would never do that. I would never do that. That would terrify me. I would never change the Word of God. Listen, the Word of God is the Word of God, and that settles it. And you know, I'm not going to add, I'm not going to take away. Lord, what you said, that's it. So there you go. That's why it says in Proverbs 30, verse 5, it says, every word of God is pure. Those are pure words right there in these texts. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the words that we live by, are pure words. And God goes on to say, He says, do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. In verse 20, He says, and he who testifies to these things, surely I am coming quickly. That is the third time in this chapter that Jesus has said that to us. He says, even so, amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. There's the last recorded prayer in the Bible right there. Now, listen. The last promise is the final promise of our Lord and our Savior. They're the last recorded word. Surely I'm coming quickly. In verse 6, in verse 7, in verse 10, in verse 12, and now here, again, it's a reminder. I'm coming quickly. The time is short. The time is near. The time is at hand. Over and over and over, He's trying to, Jesus, I want you to know that I am coming and I may come today. You just don't know. And here's what I do know, is that when God makes a promise, do you know that when God makes a promise, He has to keep it? You know why He has to keep it? Because God cannot lie. Matter of fact, it says in Hebrews 6:18, it's impossible for Him to lie. He doesn't have the capacity to lie. Why? He is the truth, perfect truth. God is telling us the truth. Jesus is giving us this last promise here, loved one. Listen, remember what the Lord, all through the Gospels, He's commanded us to be ready. He's commanded us to watch. It says in Mark 13:35, Jesus said, He says, watch. That means wake up. Be expectant. I'm coming. He says, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. Maybe in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest coming suddenly, He finds you sleeping. You're not ready. You haven't been watching. He finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, Jesus says, I say to all, watch, be ready, live an expectant life. He may come today. We just don't know. Paul writing to the church at Rome. Remember what he says in Romans 13:11. He says, and do this, knowing the time that now, that means right this minute, church, right now, it's high time to awake out of sleep. Jesus just told us, don't be found sleeping. Paul just said, to awake out of sleep. And you know what that word really means in the Greek? It doesn't mean that you're in the bedroom snoring, okay? You know, sawing the disease or whatever you call it. No, uh-uh. It means to be unconscious. It means to be out cold. It means that you're inactive to the things of God. You're not hearing the Lord. You're out. You're dead. Paul says, oh no, you don't know what time it is. The church today, do we know what time it is? Do we really? Are we really expecting living that way? Paul says, it's critical, man. It's high time. Wake up. We don't want to be found sleeping. He says, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We are the closest to the second coming, or the rapture rather, than any generation in history. Now, I don't know, there's not, like one of the pastors we were talking, says, you know, Bill says, there's not one thing left to be fulfilled. With rapture could occur at any time. I said, amen. Maybe today, before this next speaker, because I'm not fond of him. No, I'm joking. No, the day is at hand. You know, Christian, listen to me. I love you, and I'm not trying to beat you up or anything, but, you know, I do so much counseling, and my heart breaks every time, usually, because when people come to me, you know, they don't come to me and say they're having a great time or life, okay? They're hurting, or they gotten into trouble. And you know, Christian, why is it that so many Christians today, they're running to the world for comfort? They're running to the things of this world for comfort. And it's not going to comfort you. It's not going to help you. It's not going to heal your heart or your wounds. There's only one way to be comforted, and that's the God of all comfort. And you can just go to him. He loves you. He wants to help you. Listen, your marriage doesn't have to be in trouble. It doesn't have to be in trouble. Wives, don't be mean to your husbands. Husbands, don't be mean to your wives. How much more time, if you're doing that, are you going to waste in your life? Jesus wants us to live, to love one another, to care for one another. Man, listen, when you get home today, husband, here, go to your wife, put your arms around her and plant one right on her, you know what I mean? And say, I want you to know that I love you, and not only do I love you, I'm in love with you. Care one for another. Take time to be good one to another. This world will throw you off track. And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, we need your grace. And that's what we close with, isn't it? He says, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with you all. I like that. All. What does that mean? Be with all who love Jesus. Be with all who serve Jesus. And be with those who long for his return. And he closes with this word, amen. So be it forever. You know, the Bible closes its record now. There's not any more written instructions from heaven, okay? The canon is completely closed. You know, as we, not getting restless here because I'm not through. I only have about 30 minutes left, but in my meditations this morning, in my prayer time, I focused on Psalm 130. And I just want to read a couple of scriptures there before I close out this morning. I was reading in Psalm 130, verse 6, and it says this. It says, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Waits. I spend a lot of my time like you waiting on God. Isn't that right? Waiting on prayers to be answered. Waiting on direction from God. Waiting for the Spirit to say to the left or to the right. When we wait upon the Lord, it is a posture of faith. That's what waiting is. It's a posture of waiting and saying, Lord, I'm waiting because I believe. I believe you're going to give me the answer. And I look at that, and we're waiting, loved one. And while we're waiting in faith, we're working, we're waiting, and we're watching. Why? Because of the last promise. I'm coming quickly. Or he actually says, surely. That means it's certain. It is a fact. You can count on it. Surely, I am coming quickly. suddenly. We don't know when. It's just going to be quick when it happens. It's going to be just that twinkling of an eye and we're out of here. And I look and I say, oh Lord. And then I read verse 3 of Psalm 30 and it says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, mark all of my sins, all of my transgressions, all of my iniquities, that crooked, bent twist in my nature, the old man. If you should mark them, oh Lord, who could stand? And the answer is no one, amen. And I started thanking the Lord that everything that I've ever done, every sin that I've ever committed, is under the blood of Jesus, amen. I started thanking him, and if I didn't read verse 4, I'd be amiss. But it goes on to say, but with you. The psalmist says, oh, but with you, God. This is beautiful. He said, there is forgiveness. See, the word mark means to hold accountable, to add it all up. It's like an accountant taking a ledger and say, look at all of this record, Bill. Look at all the junk in your life. Oh, look at the first lie you told. You were only 1.5. You know, all of that. God says, there's forgiveness with me. And I'll wash it all away. Like Micah says, all your sins, all my sins are in the sea of forgetfulness, in the depths of the sea. Amen? All of them, each and every one of them. And I say to myself, oh Lord, your grace, you clothed with grace here in verse 21. Your grace is unsearchable. He is so ready to forgive. He's so ready to forget our sins. And I say to myself, why is it that so few in the world that don't know him, why do they refuse to turn to him? Are you here this morning and you don't know Jesus? Somebody brought you, or maybe you're listening live right now. I don't know. But listen, if you don't know him, why would you refuse his forgiveness? Why would you refuse the one that says, I love you. I love you. I would die for you again if I could. I love you. I paid all of your sin debt. Why aren't you going to come to me? You know, remember what Jesus said in John 5:40? He says, you're not willing. You're not willing to come to me that you might have life. Boy, I tell you that those who are willing to come to him, they're going to find life. Amen. I beg each of you, be a soul winner. Tell people lovingly, tenderly about Jesus. Pray for the lost. Pray for those. Pray for them. They're in trouble, man. We know the truth. We know what's coming to this planet. We've been, we see the great tribulation period. We've learned all those things. It says there, the last promise. He who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly. The last promise of our Lord. If you don't know Christ, why don't you act on this promise? Let me just read it to you from Romans 10:13. It says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord. What's the name of the Lord? Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. If you call out to him, just Jesus, I call upon your name. It says, if you'll call upon him and believe in your heart, you know what it says? It says, he'll save you. He will save you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be good enough because you're not good enough. You can never earn your way to heaven. It's a gift. Eternal life is a gift from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through or in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you for this incredible book of Revelation. The words of this prophecy that we've read them, we've heard them, and we're going to keep them. And that, Lord, if there's anyone here that has never asked Jesus Christ to come into their heart, I pray at the end of this song that they get up out of their chair. And Lord God, they come to this altar and they find one of the counselors here and they just simply say, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want him to save me. If you don't know Christ, you definitely don't leave this place until you come and pray with someone. And Lord, we thank you now as we end the study of the New Testament, time to start all over again. I thank you for allowing me to teach it one more time, Lord. I thank you for these people that are present this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you keep them and that you're blessing them and protecting them and leading them and guiding them, prospering them in every area of their life. There's no one like you, Lord. Let this place called Calvary Chapel become a literal river of mercy, river of love, river of life to this city, to this state, to this nation. I love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen.